So as we come to the end of 2017 and stand on the threshold of 2018, tonight many will celebrate, or to follow the current trend of turning nouns into verbs, many will party. So these people are going to party tonight. They'll be eating and drinking and making merry. And it often seems to me, I've been on these occasions in this sort of company, and there's a kind of empty desperation about it. They're desperately trying to have something to cling on to. What do they have to celebrate? Really? I don't think they think about what they're celebrating. They want a good time. Is it to blot out perhaps what they fear for the future? What are their hopes? What are their aspirations? So it seems appropriate, therefore, for us to look this evening at something that I hope will give us hope as we contemplate the new year. Now, the events that we read about a minute ago of this man, Simeon, and I really want to speak, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. These events actually took place 40 days after the birth of Christ. Of course, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, but they had gone to the temple in Jerusalem for the purpose of purification, which was 40 days after the birth. Until that point in time, of course, the mother and the father actually were viewed as being unclean under the law. So they went to make a sacrifice as a cleansing. They were then able to associate and so on in the normal way. So it was a cleansing process. But that was 40 days after. So we've gone some way past Christmas, as it were. And indeed, the coming of the wise men was quite a few days after Christmas. Some people think up to 2 years. I'm not sure about that way. So, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem. And this man, of course, was Simeon. We read about it. There's a lot. There's a wealth in that passage, and we can't sort of go into it in great detail. We're told straight away that he was just. He was a just man. And that word also is often, in the New Testament, translated as righteous. He was just. He was a righteous man. He was a godly man. When the Bible talks, as you know, about righteous men and women, it's referring to them being right with God, righteous in God's sight. Not just upright men, which he was an upright man. He was just. I think that probably is to do with his day-to-day dealings. He was a just man, as well as being justified, of course, in that he was righteous. He was a godly man, a believer. So when the Bible talks of such people, it's talking about those who are right in God's sight, not because of their works, but because of their faith that has made them righteous. Now, it surprises me, when we come to this passage, that actually there were any godly men and women in Jerusalem. There were not many at that time, but Dr. Luke has told us there was the priest Zacharias a bit earlier. There was his wife Elizabeth. There were also godly people. Joseph and Mary were both godly believers. But clearly there were not many true believers in Jerusalem at that time. I'll tell you why it surprises me that there were any godly people there in Jerusalem at that time. As was prophesied by Daniel some 400 years before. No, it was prophesied by Daniel many more hundred years before that. But he prophesied that there would be coming a time when for 400 years God would be silent during the 400 years between the last prophets of the Old Testament and the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. There were no prophets, you know this. There were no prophets at all. And things were bad. Control of the land of Israel had passed from the empire of the Medo-Persians to Greece and then to Rome. Long historical, you could go into all the detail of that if you're an historian. Alexander the Great defeated the Persian king, and although the Jews were allowed to observe their laws, he sought to bring Greek culture and the language to the lands he conquered. He wanted to create a world united by the Greek language and by Greek thinking. And this policy was continued by Alexander's successors. The Greek influence is, commentators make the point that was as detrimental to the people of Israel as was Baal worship, because the Greek way of life was attractive, it was sophisticated, they were a very civilized nation, but they were ungodly. They were ungodly people. Now, about 200 years before Christ, the Romans took control of Israel, as you know. And although at first they gave the Jews a very hard time, after a period of turbulence, eventually Herod the Great was appointed king of the Jews. He was a proselyte, and although he was a wicked man, he did have much more toleration of the Jews and their religion. At the time of Christ's birth, religion had become a very formal thing. The leaders, for the most part, were unregenerate men, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and so on. And as you know, what Jesus said about them, they were blind, they were fools, they were hypocrites. And if the blind said, "Lead the blind," both shall fall into the ditch. So 400 years of that, I find it surprising that there were any believers left at all in Jerusalem. But God always preserves a few believers even in dark times. Imagine, if you will, the believers during those 400 years. It's a time of difficulty and darkness and discouragement. But God did preserve those few, who had faith in him, who trusted in him, who were believers, who were righteous in his sight. God always preserves a few believers in dark times. Times of difficulty, darkness and discouragement. What, one asks, kept them going? How did they manage to continue? If you go back 200 years before Christ, how did those men and women, true believers, how did they keep going? Well, of course, it was clearly God's grace and his mercy. What's the use of persevering in dark times with no hope? The tendency must have been a great temptation to give up. To struggle on in times like that requires a lot of faith, a lot of God's grace in their heart. But God is a God of hope. In dark times where they might have thought they had no hope, God is a God of hope. So those believers during the silent years, the 400 silent years, they had faith in the promises of God, faith to rely upon his word, that one would be coming to bring deliverance, the one Messiah. It was saving faith they had, God-given faith. And in Old Testament times, the truth applies that faith is the gift of God. It's God-given. Faith that is accounted as righteousness. We read about that in Hebrews 11 particularly. God had a believing people in the worst places at the darkest times. But just because apostasy is prevalent, it doesn't mean that all of God's people are bankrupt. Here and there, God always has a people ready to carry out his purposes. Elijah, you know, thought that he was the only one standing for God in that time, in that dark day of Israel. He thought he was the only one, but the Lord showed him that there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. There was a man, Obadiah, don't hear a lot about him, but he was in Ahab's court. Ahab, as you know, was a wicked man, but there was a righteous, upright man, Obadiah, in his court. Daniel was in Babylon. Jeremiah was in Zedekiah's court. And, of course, in the days of the Apostle Paul, there were saints in Caesar's household. Caesar's household was not a place for a righteous, godly man usually to be found. By what we know about it, they were quite evil days. all sorts of evil practices going on. So the church may be scattered and greatly diminished at times, but the testimony of the church never really dies. Now, we live in difficult days for the Christian faith and the Christian church. Our land, which was once so full of churches, with Bibles in most homes, numbers of Bibles in most homes, it's a changed in character over the last 50 or 60 or so years. And we wonder today if anyone really is reading the Bible. Few are interested in going to church. Not many are remotely interested in what God expects or demands of them. And faith is the target of mockery. You've only got to listen to quite relatively serious programs on the radio or watch on the television, and faith is mocked. I mean, comedians have a great time, and the BBC seems to endorse it. They like to mock the Christian faith. So these are all discouraging thoughts, very discouraging thoughts. The situation was very similar in the days before Christ was born 2,000 years ago. So the days in which Simeon was living uprightly before God were very dark and dismal and discouraging days. But yet what very few people realized as Simeon walked about was that the Lord Jesus Christ was soon to be born into this world. In the midst of this darkness, this discouragement, this lawlessness, the tyranny, the formalism of worship, the hypocrisy, and so on. At that hour in the history of the nation of Israel was to be born our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Not too many people knew that, but one person here in our text did know that, and that was this man Simeon. Well, how did he know? Well, he knew because God favoured him with something which was remarkable and wonderful. God gave him a personal, private revelation that, to this effect, that he would not die until with his own eyes he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a tremendous encouragement to him. He wouldn't die. It's felt that he was quite an old man to talk in those terms. The scripture says, you know, he didn't want to die, and you know, he wasn't going to die until he had seen the Saviour. Even before Christ was born, he had this assurance that he would not die until he saw the glorious Messiah and Saviour of the world. We've noted already that this man Simeon was a just and a devout man. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Can't go into all that in a great detail. He lived in a dark day, an unspiritual day, a formal day, discouraging day for those who had saving faith in the Christ to come. He was looking for God to do something. He was waiting for God to console and comfort his dear people in Israel. And God gave him two astonishing providences. One was the revelation that God gave to him, but then there was another one. He came into the temple at the very moment when Mary and Joseph were carrying in this little child in their arms to do to him according to the ceremonies of the Old Testament law. They were coming themselves to make sacrifices for purification, but they were also coming to name the child. It was quite remarkable that at that very moment that Simeon walked into the temple area, so were Mary and Joseph walking in. It's quite remarkable. Simeon came in exactly at the right time, exactly on the right day. We're not told that he was a temple official, although we can assume that he was regularly in the temple to worship. And the temple was a very busy place. You've only got to read about all the sacrifices that went on. There was two sacrifices a day, anyway, the law prescribed that. And there were offerings for a multitude of situations, both personal and corporate situations. So here are Joseph and Mary, they're to provide a sacrifice for purification following the birth of their child and to present their firstborn son to God in the Jewish tradition and to name him. One would guess that every day there were these, this, these sorts of things going on. There would be mothers and fathers obeying the law in this particular way, and also, as well as many men and women coming to make sacrifices and offerings for other purposes. So it was an extraordinarily busy place, the temple. And one Jewish person that I was talking to about this agreed that it would be rather Simeon going in to that temple area. It would be rather like you or I going to look for somebody we've never met before in Sainsbury's or Waitrose on Christmas Eve, or going to meet somebody at an airport and you don't know you know their name, maybe. You could have it on a placard, I suppose. I'm not sure that he knew their name. We're not told he knew their name. So it's like going to Heathrow to meet somebody you've never met, you don't know what they look like and you don't know their name. Impossibility, isn't it? So you see, we have this encouragement to us. This man, Simeon, belonged to a group of people who we refer to as God's true remnant. This is the doctrine of the remnant. In these dark, discouraging days in which we live, God will have a remnant like that. They are the ones who, like Simeon, are just and devout and longing for the consolation of Israel. Okay, the consolation of Israel has come. But in dark days, he will have a remnant. Men and women and young people who truly love him, who are not content with worldly religion, in which everything they do in churches is as much conformed to this world as they possibly can be. No, they want to have their hearts moved. They want their souls affected by the truth of God. That's how it was with this man Simeon. It reminds us of Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke often, one to another, and the Lord listened and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord, on the day that I make up my jewels." So they lived in a dark and discouraging day, but their eyes were looking forward. God gave Simeon his heart's desire. There's only one thing that Simeon wanted. That's what he was waiting for before he died. He wanted to see Jesus born into this world. That was his one desire. And God gave him his heart's desire. And isn't that what we get in the Psalms? "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Surely that's something for you and me and all serious Christians in this day and age in which we live. Our great need surely is to seek the Lord, bringing our desires to him, longing that we may yet see something in this dark age in which we live. What a lovely picture we have here. In come Mary and Joseph with this little baby Jesus, presumably in Mary's arms. And in comes Simeon, and his prayers have been that he may see this child. Simeon somehow by divine revelation knew that this was the child that he had been waiting for. He takes the child from his parents and lifts up his eyes and praises God. "Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people to Israel." Well, this surely is a passage that's given by God for his people in dark days to show us that we must lift up our eyes above the difficulties we see and to hope against hope for the power of God to do something new and great and encouraging to those who, like this man, are devout, serious, and look to God for salvation in the land in which we live. The birth of this baby was a tremendous encouragement to the man Simeon. This was the Saviour in his arms. God didn't reveal the birth of Christ to the Sadducees or Pharisees, the high priest or the dignitaries of the world. Well, why not? Well, I suggest because they were not born again. They did not have the grace of God in their lives. They were not his own people. They were not looking for his appearing. So they didn't see him. So then, who is God looking at today in these difficult and dark times in which we live? Is he looking at those who have great authority? Is he looking at those in power? Our Prime Minister and Minister of State, our Queen? Well, he does regard them, and we have to have regard and respect for them. But no, his eyes in that way are not upon them. His eyes set on the humble, the devout, the born again, the converted, those who love the word of God, those who are longing for him to come and revive his work again. These are the ones on whom God's eye is set. In John chapter 4, Jesus refers to such people as true worshippers. True worshippers. It's the same today as it was in the days in which Simeon lived. Jesus says in John 4, the Father is seeking such to worship him. Simeon and those people that we have mentioned there, the remnant, they sought to worship him. They did worship him. They were true worshippers. So in conclusion, we've seen that in the 400 silent years when things were really bad, God preserved a remnant of his people. This remnant of believers, Zacharias, Elizabeth, Mary, Joseph, Simeon, are not content with a mere formal worldly religion. They want a solid religion, a heart religion. They knew their scriptures and no doubt took seriously what God said through Isaiah, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. As many, of course, in Jerusalem at that time were doing. They were worshipping him with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. No, these people were devout, and devout means they were careful, they were cautious, they were serious with their devotion and in their worship. I don't go in, actually, for New Year's resolutions. Nothing wrong with them, but I don't go in for them myself. Too depressing when you can't keep them. But surely it would be good to resolve that, like Simeon and those others of the remnant, that we should be devout, that we should be careful, we should be cautious, we should be serious, we should be disciplined. Disciplined in our devotions and disciplined in our worship. That wouldn't be a bad resolution for us all to make, and with God's help, maybe we can achieve something better. I'm speaking to myself, not to any of you in particular, that in 2018, perhaps we can be more devout, more. Devout is a very sort of stiff and starchy word, isn't it? Devout, or very holy Joe, you know. But it means careful and cautious, serious, disciplined. Doesn't mean you're unhappy. Doesn't mean you're lacking joy. But to be serious about it. So the remnant we've thought of this evening should encourage us. They remained faithful. We have difficulties. We are few here. We are somewhat a remnant, I suppose. But despise not the day of small things. God doesn't despise the day of small things. Simeon was in the right place at the right time because he was trusting in God. And it was by God's remarkable providence, or providences, that he was there by divine appointment. He was there by divine appointment. He was living his life as best he could, trusting in God, but he was brought there at the right time, the right moment. Not just the right day, but the right moment in that day. Another few seconds, the baby Jesus would have gone by and he wouldn't have met with him. God was in control of that. We're not here by accident. We're not here by accident this evening. I really actually believe that. Hard to believe that when things are going wrong and you've had a puncture in the pouring rain or whatever it is, changing your wheel and getting soaking wet, whatever. Can't get the wheel nut off, you know, this sort of thing. But we are there by God's appointment. I do try to apply this in my life, but it's jolly difficult to do. But we ought to try and impress it upon our minds and our hearts and our souls. But this is so we are not here this evening by chance. Neither are we here as members of this church. We're not here by accident, because we're here because God has brought us here. We're his people here. Remember the remnant. Dark times. Simeon was trusting in God to fulfill his purposes, and he was not disappointed. He met the Lord Jesus and embraced him. He took the baby up in his arms and embraced him. He embraced him warmly. This was the Saviour of the world he was embracing. I don't know if it was Matthew Henry, one of those such commentators said, have we embraced Christ by the arms of faith? We should seek to meet the Lord Jesus like that. And we can meet him, of course, and this is the blessing of the new covenant, because we can meet with him privately. Sure, the Old Testament believers met with him privately, but I believe that the New Testament believers have a greater blessing than they. Have we embraced Christ like that? If we do, surely it will have the same effect as it had upon Simon, and we'll lift up our eyes, Simeon, not Simon, lift up our eyes and hearts to praise him. Finally, Simeon was waiting and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. He was rewarded. We should be constantly waiting, of course, and looking for the second coming of our Lord and Saviour. We have not been given the promise that we shall see him with our eyes before we pass from this life. But we have been given a promise that we shall see him, either at his coming again, or when we see his face in glory. So may God give us grace as we go into 2018 to be faithful, loyal, and expectant, and looking for him to do great things, so that if God spares us, we may be able to say at the end of 2018, the Lord has done great things for us, whereof, or for which we are glad. Amen.